Our study this morning continues in Romans chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. Our subject, Revelation Rejected, segment number 5. Probably the most awesome spectacle seen by human eyes is the vast starry heavens which have been created by God. There are a few things as inspirational as standing out in a very dark place on some cool day with a crystal clear night and to look up into the sky and see what God has splashed across there by His handiwork, to see the clear evidence of His glory, that is, His absolute perfections in every way. The human mind is overwhelmed by the magnificence of the stars and the bodies which are in space. The interstellar spaces portray the omniscience and the omnipotence of our God, and therefore His competence in speaking to us. The heavenly luminaries therefore proclaim, as the Bible says, the glory and the majesty of the God who created it all simply by His spoken word. The arrangement of the star constellations in the signs of the zodiac is there to convey God's message of salvation. The meaning of these signs, of course, cannot be deduced simply from the sign itself. It must have an explanation that comes apart from the sign. And I want to stress that again, because that is a very important element in this study. God, in ages past, was in the habit of teaching people through signs. Now, He would give a sign, but what the sign meant was not to be determined from the sign itself. You had to have some frame of reference to understand it. I want to give you three examples of that. The first one is the swarm of flies that God sent over Egypt. The flies that covered all the land in which the Egyptians lived and everything that they touched. But the same flies would not go over to the Goshen land area in which the Jews lived. Exodus chapter 8. Verses 21 through 23 tell us about that. Moses has asked Pharaoh to release the people. He says in verse 21, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee." Moses is now quoting God. "And upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." Now, if suddenly there were all kinds of flies that had descended upon Egypt, nobody would know what the significance of that was. But God says, "I'm going to send these flies, and it will have this meaning. You will see that you are overwhelmed by these insects, that you cannot control them, that you cannot escape them. You will also see that my people over here in their territory are completely free of this irritant. The flies, the insects are not over there, and I am thereby demonstrating to you with a visual aid that there is a difference between being a child of God and being a child of Satan. There is a difference between being in the family of God and being out of the family of God. There is a difference between being my people and not being my people. And the consequences are enormous." So the point of the swarms of flies as a sign was explained. It was the power of Israel's God over nature. The magicians of Egypt could do nothing about it. And it was the message of God's power to care for His people and to punish unbelievers. There's a second illustration that God is a God of signs. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 20, a very impressive one indeed. 2 Kings chapter 20 in the first 11 verses. This is the occasion when King Hezekiah is desperately ill. He is, in fact, sick unto death. And so he goes to God and does what he should do. He prays about his physical condition and he seeks the healing that God can give him. God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. Then Hezekiah says, could you give me something as a sign to confirm that you are going to do this to put my mind at ease? And what God does would have been meaningless in itself. You could stand there and see this thing happening, but you would know what it meant. It was because it was an explanation that the sign became impressive. Here's what happened. 2 Kings 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept very much. And it came to pass that before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return to tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city of mine for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Jerusalem at this time was under siege and under threat and almost conquered by the Assyrians. So Hezekiah had this double problem, his health and the military threat. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that thou hast spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? That is on the sundial. Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No problem for the shadow to go ahead 10 degrees, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now if Hezekiah had been standing out there watching the sundial, feeling as bad as he was feeling, and suddenly the shadow moves backward, he'd looked at that twice and said, now that is peculiar. Why did it do that? I never saw a sundial go backward. But it would have been a meaningless sign unless God had first told him what it meant. You see, signs are significant. There are signs in God's dealing with people. But indeed, we do have to have the explanation. Well, Hezekiah lived 15 years more. He did have the evidence that he asked for. And furthermore, he was encouraged because God said, this sign is also going to tell you something else. I am going to get rid of the Assyrians. I'm going to lift the siege and I'm going to remove the threat of this foreign invasion upon Jerusalem. There's one other that illustrates the point that our God is a God of signs. We find this one in the book of Isaiah chapter 20, the first 6 verses. The sign here is that the prophet Isaiah for 3 years walks around in public in his underwear and without any shoes on. Now that'll get somebody's attention in a hurry. Obviously, if you were to walk in here in your underwear and barefoot, we would observe it. What it meant, we wouldn't know. We'd have some ideas, all of which would have been wrong in this case. But unless somebody had explained what the point was of this, the sign was meaningless, you see. So here it is. Isaiah 20. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, this is sort of a military authority, the Tartan, when Sargon, the king of Syria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose a sackcloth from off thy loins, take off your outer garments. Isaiah has been in mourning because of the evil of the Jewish people and the impending defeat upon them and captivity by the Assyrians. He's been pleading with them to change their minds, and he's been showing his own grief by the oriental way of wearing the sackcloth over his underwear garment. God says, take the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoes from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. That is, naked in the sense of not having any outer garments on. And the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder unto Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captive. young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. What Israel was doing was saying, you're just an alarmist, Isaiah. We have formed a military alliance with Egypt and Ethiopia. We have people who are going to come to our help. We'll take care of Assyria. You're wrong. And so God says, let me tell you something, fellas. I want you to watch your prophet walking around here in his underwear and in his bare feet. And it is a sign to you, the sign that I'm going to strip you naked and I'm going to send you into captivity, because I'm going to strip Ethiopia down, I'm going to strip Egypt down, and you'll have nothing left for your defense. You're putting your trust in a false bulwark. Verse 5, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Verse 6, and the inhabitant of this coastland shall say in that day, behold, such was our expectation, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? They will realize then, Isaiah says, that they made a big mistake. Then they'll say, now where do we go from here? And the point was, why in the world didn't we listen to our prophet who was delivering us God's message and warning us? So we have these signs of the zodiac in like manner. They circle the sun. As the earth moves around the sun, it seems like the sun is moving from one sign of the zodiac, from one house of the zodiac, to the next one. Actually, the sun is not moving. It just appears so as the earth moves around it. These constellations have, from ancient times, been viewed as portraying certain images. And to these have been added certain stories. These stories have since been corrupted. The basic story that was revealed here in the stars was the story that was first revealed to Adam and Eve shortly after they sinned in Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 14 and 15, we have a summary of the story of divine redemption, and we have the principal actors introduced here in Genesis and the events. These have subsequently all been illustrated here in the star constellations of the zodiac. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The serpent, the animal which was used by Satan. Speaking now to Satan, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have all the story of redemption summarized. We had a sinless couple in Adam and Eve. We have Satan, it disguised as a serpent. We have the reference to the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, who is coming in the future. We have the bruising of the seed on the cross in the future. We have the crushing of Satan by the seed in the resurrection of the virgin son. And we have, as a consequence of all that, justification provided for the human race. Salvation then available to those who trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, we've already indicated the 12 signs of the zodiac may be grouped into three books to tell their story of salvation. There are four constellations in each book. And we have briefly covered thus far book one. The title of book one is The Redeemer. The story of the Redeemer and the story of the signs of the zodiac, very briefly, begins with Virgo the Virgin. She is seen as holding a seed and a branch. It portrays a young woman who is to give birth supernaturally to a son. This child will be the seed of Abraham and the royal branch of David. Every constellation has three side pieces called decans, which expand the story of that particular constellation. Here we have, first of all, the story expanded by indicating that the child was going to be the desire of all nations here in the constellation Coma, that he will possess two natures in one person in the constellation Centaurus, and that he will act as a harvester of unbelievers and as the good shepherd of believers in the constellation of Boethes. That's chapter 1 of book 1. Chapter 2 of book 1 is the constellation Libra. Libra, the scales, portrays the failure of unsaved mankind to balance with God's standard of absolute righteousness. The justice of God demands absolute righteousness for eternal life in heaven. The associated decants expand that basic message of this sign, and that is that sin must be paid for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, indicated by the cross consolation, as a sinless victim, indicated by the victim consolation, who is resurrected and given the crown as ruler over all nations and created beings, illustrated by Corona, the crown. The third chapter of book one is Scorpio. Scorpio, representing Satan, bruising the heel of Jesus Christ, but at the same time being crushed by Christ in return. Satan's effort to destroy for the purpose of preventing atonement from being ever made. From the time that Jesus Christ was born, Satan tried to kill him. The associated decans expand this basic message, indicating that Jesus Christ does battle with Satan, the serpent, that you see here in the serpent constellation, at the same time preventing him from seizing the crown, which is right up here, that the serpent is reaching for. And he is doing this as the serpent holder, in the serpent holder constellation, Ophiuchus, and he is clubbed and conquered by the great Hercules, whom you see here in the Hercules constellation, clubbing the serpent that he holds in his hand. Chapter 4 of book 1 is Sagittarius, the archer. Here we have portrayed the God-man Jesus Christ aiming an arrow at the scorpion Satan. We have here a picture of Jesus Christ delivering the death blow in the battle with Satan to terminate the angelic rebellion. The decans accompanying this consolation are Lyra, the harp, proclaiming the joyful victory song of this redemption, and Ara, the altar, pointing down toward hell, which portrays the lake of fire, and of Draco, the dragon, who is seeking to defeat Jesus Christ. We then begin book 2. Book 2 is entitled The Redeemed. The first consolation is Capricornus, the sea goat, which portrays Jesus Christ sacrificed in death for the sin of mankind, giving eternal life to those who are trusting in him. The believers here are pictured as fish who are drawn into the net of salvation. The accompanying side pieces, the decans, portray the death of Jesus Christ from this arrow in flight, the arrow consolation, Sagitta, and the killing of the eagle, Aquila, and thus falling to the earth, representing the death of Jesus Christ, but Delphinus, the dolphin, representing the springing back to life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 has to do with the sign of Aquarius. Aquarius, the water bearer, who portrays Jesus Christ pouring out the water of eternal life to mankind. The supply of water is inexhaustible, so unlimited atonement is provided. The side pictures, the decans, explain this further, portray believers as fish, as we see here in the constellation of the southern fish, who is drinking up this water of life. This message is carried quickly to all the world, and certainly those who knew the story in the star saw it immediately and learned it from their parents. And this is demonstrated by Pegasus, the winged horse, and the message that Pegasus swiftly carries is pointed up to mankind in the cross in the sky, Cygnus the Swan, sometimes called the Northern Cross. We begin now, picking up the story where we stop, with the third chapter of the second book concerning the redeemed. This is a sign of Pisces the fish. The title of this chapter is Their Blessings Delayed. This sign portrays two fish who are in the act of swimming. One is heading north toward the polar star, the other one is swimming parallel to the sun on the ecliptic path of the sun. The two fish, however, are tied together at their tails by a band. The band, we will see, is under the foot of Ares the ram, indicating that he controls what these fish are doing. This sign, of course, portrays the multitude who would enjoy the blessings of the Redeemer's work. The two fish portray the fact that there are two great bodies of believers in God's plan of the ages. There is the body of believers known as Israel, which is presented to us in the Old Testament theocracy. There is furthermore the second body of believers, which we have in the New Testament, the church. The two are totally distinct, but both of them are under the provision of eternal life made by Jesus Christ. But the two bodies of believers form God's total program. We have this indicated in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, which says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," heaven that is, "and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn," that is, Christians, "who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect," referring to Israel. So there are angels, there are Christians, and there are born-again Jews from the theocracy of the Old Testament. Those are three great groups of created beings who are loyal to Jesus Christ. The fish going northward portrays those who are moving in their orbit of their heavenly relationship, which characterizes the church, while the fish which is going along the sun's path refers to Israel, which has basically earthly blessings. It is very important that we distinguish between the blessings of Israel, which have been basically earthly blessings, and the blessings of Christians, which are basically heavenly blessings. God promised material prosperity to the Jews of the old theocracy. He never promised material prosperity to Christians. And the success syndrome idea of going out and finding prosperity, success in a material sense, if you are obedient to God, is a false pursuit. If God prospers you in a material way, it is because He has graced you out in that respect. It isn't because it is a consequence of your dedication and devotion to Him. He has reasons for doing it. The most dedicated, the most devoted Christians, the finest, the most fearless of all the ages have been among the poorest people on the face of the earth, not the least of which was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, here we have one fish heading for those heavenly blessings that characterize the church, one fish pointing down in the other direction, that which characterizes Israel and its earthly blessings. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, is also the Lord of the church. These two groups of saints are always totally distinct from one another, as they are in all Scripture and in God's plan of the ages. They are never mixed. So Jews and Gentiles, of course, today make up one body, the church, but then they're no longer Jews and they're no longer Gentiles. At that point, they are Christians. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22 explain that to us. Now here are the side pieces, the decans that explain this in greater detail. First of all is the side piece called the band. And you see the band here tying the two fish together by their tail. The title of this paragraph 1 is "Upheld and Governed by the Lamb." This constellation portrays a band tying the two fish together at their tails. The band is held in check under the foot of the ram, Aries, and is also tied to another constellation, Cetus, the sea monster. Here I have Pisces, the two fish, the band, and it's tied to Cetus, the monster who represents Satan. Here is Aries the lamb, and you see that as they looked up in the sky, they envisioned Aries' foot across the band, so that Aries controls the fish, and it is tied to Cetus, Satan, who is also controlled by Aries the lamb representing Jesus Christ. So the constellation portrays a band tying the two fish together. The band is held in check under the foot of Aries the ram, representing Jesus Christ. It's tied to the neck of Cetus, Satan, the monster. The two fish are associated. They cannot move without each other. Actually, in the program of God, they complete each other. Hebrews 11:40 tells us that very thing. It says, "God, having provided some better things for us, we Christians, that they," the Old Testament Jews, "without us should not be made perfect." Jesus Christ provided redemption for the believers of both Israel and the church. The foot of Aries on this band symbolizes His authority over Israel and the church as the source of their salvation. The second side piece of the constellation Pisces is Cephas. Cephas, the crowned king. The title of this paragraph is Head Over All Things. In this constellation, there is portrayed a crowned king who is holding out a scepter with his foot planted on the North Star. If you look at your major star chart that we gave you, you'll see that his foot is on the North Star. The North Star is the point around which all the heavens revolve every night. Therefore, symbolizing that Cephas is Lord of Lords. The Greek word Cephas means the royal branch, referring to Jesus Christ. The brightest star in this constellation is called El Deramin, and it means coming quickly, speaking of the return of this king. The second brightest star is called Al-Firk, A-L, capital P-H-I-R-K. It's an Arabic word, and it means the Redeemer. The third brightest star in this constellation is called Al-Rai, A-L, capital R-A-I, and it means he who bruises. So again, we point out to you that the names of these stars which have come down to us, which probably originally came down from the names that God says he gave them originally, tell us the meaning of these particular constellations. And these names, coming quickly, the Redeemer, he who bruises, very clearly speaks about the work of Jesus Christ. It pictures him in his role as King of Kings in his millennial kingdom. As King of the Jews, he will rule over all the earth with the church as his reigning consort. Jesus Christ carries the royal authority which was given to him as a descendant of King David. This was revealed in the Old Testament in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That was told to his mother in Luke 1, 31 through 33, we find, at his birth. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The third side piece explaining Pisces is Andromeda. Here is one of the famous star clusters. This is paragraph 3 of this chapter. The title is The Bride in Bondage and Affliction on Earth. As you look up into the sky, the ancients would point out the star cluster and say what that portrays is a woman who is suffering, a woman who has chains on her hands and on her feet. The Hebrew name for this constellation, we call it Andromeda. The Hebrews call it Sirah, which means the chained one. The brightest star in this constellation is named El-Firatz, which is another Arabic word, and it means the broken down one. The second brightest star is called Mirach, which means the weak one. The third brightest star is called Al-Ma'ach, which means struck down. So that the names of the main stars, again, portray to us some woman who is in suffering, who is enchained. And what it portrays is clearly of the role of the church in her rejection by the world until Jesus Christ returns. This is the picture of you and me, really, in the world today. We are portrayed by the Andromeda constellation. We, as members of the body of Christ, who in our society, this post-Christian era in which we live, we Christians are becoming more and more the off-scouring and the garbage of our society. People don't like to listen to Christians. People don't want to talk to Christians. People are not interested in what Christians have to say. And if they find somebody who comes along in the political life, for example, and says, I'm going to go back to basic biblical principles, they're going to lie in the bushes waiting to destroy him the first time he makes a wrong move or has a breach of good judgment. Because they are out to destroy the church and its message. Now, they're not talking about the religious church, the religious world. They don't mind that. But anytime we talk about biblical churches, those are the ones that our society views as a direct threat to their New Age ambitions. So this is the significance that centuries ago God was saying, I'm going to have a group of people. They will be very close and very dear to me, but there will be a period of time when they will be in chains. Now, when we come a little later, moving down through the path of the sun, we're going to come to another woman, a really dramatic woman, and this one now freed, no longer chained, but on the throne, reigning. So the whole story is there. The more I've gone through these constellations, and the more I move from one segment to the next, the more astounded I am at the message that is up there and how we have wasted a lot of great opportunity in star studies and in teaching about what is out there in the sky without having tied this to the real message instead of the pagan mythologies that are associated with these constellations. So here's Andromeda, the chained woman. Jesus Christ, hated and rejected by Satan's world, so also is his bride and body, the church. The church, however, is one day going to be exalted on earth to royal authority. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 6:2 about the church. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Revelation 1 verses 5 through 6 tell us of that dramatic change. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when Jesus Christ comes to this earth a second time, he is going to bring his suffering saints with him. Andromeda's chains are going to be broken then, and she will be established as the ruler over the earth that now despises her. The Bible is full of the fact that you people are someday going to take charge of this earth. Here are some passages you may want to look up. 2 Timothy 2:12, 2 Timothy 3:12, 1 Peter 2:19 through 21, 1 Peter 3:14 through 17, 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, 1 Timothy 4:10, Philippians 1:29. Time precludes me from reading these verses, all of which would clinch what I'm saying, that this is a picture of a chained woman who is going to be unchained and who is going to be victorious over those who now hold her under contempt and underfoot. The influence of the church today is chained. There are fewer places all the time where Christianity is free to bring spiritual enlightenment and for human blessings. The New Testament church began its career in rejection and hatred. The trouble was that once the church became accepted in the world, it accommodated itself to the world and to the rebellious nature of man. Freeing the church of Jesus Christ to influence society again would mean attacking the lust patterns of the sin nature, and that's why Christians are not like today. Christians are not appreciated, and they're not welcome. The society in which we live wants to chain the Christian because they do not want us restricting the lust patterns of the sin nature. Because you see, that would be a restriction on the lust for fame, on the lust for power over other people, on the lust for wealth, on the lust for arrogance, on the lust for human viewpoint justification, on the lust for human good activities, on the lust for illicit sex, on the lust for pursuing equality. Sinners want a chained church. They do not want their sin nature inhibited. In the ancient world, the sign of Pisces, interestingly enough, was looked upon as a most unfavorable sign and one portending violence and death. Women who believed that their children were affected by what sign they were born under, they hated to give birth under the sign of Pisces. It was viewed as a suffering sign. For that reason, the Syrians and the Egyptians rarely ate fish because of the sign of Pisces. In the Egyptian hieroglyphics, the fish is a symbol of something odious, something that is hated, something that is disliked. Let's look at one more. Next is a sign of Aries the Ram. Chapter 4 in this second book. The title is The Blessings Enjoyed. This sign portrays a ram who has powerful curved horns, who is lying down in composure with a look of confidence and strength. We have seen the lamb before up in the sky, but there he was in a suffering mode. Here, this lamb is confident. He's looking out with strength and with great capacity. Book 2 about the redeemed began with the goat dying in sacrifice. Now the book ends with this male sheep living again in victory with the atonement completed. The Hebrew name for this sign is Talit, which is the lamb, relating, of course, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in John 1:29. The brightest star in this constellation, in this sign of the zodiac, is Elnath, which means wounded. The second brightest star is Al-Sharatan, which means bruised, and thus the message of death of this lamb, now risen in full strength and glory, is conveyed by the very names of its main stars. Revelation 5:12 tells us this about Jesus Christ. Mythology associated Aries with the story of the escape of two children from death at the hand of a wicked stepmother who was chasing them. And only through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lamb of God, can sinners escape the eternal death in hell that Satan is chasing them in order to bring them into. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and John 14:6 make it very clear. You only go to heaven through Jesus Christ. No other way. He is the only escape. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the true Aries who is sacrificed for the sins of the world, and he is risen again. Revelation 13:8 observes that. Therefore, Aries is for us Christians a sign of rejoicing. And this is what it was among the Egyptians and the Persians. It was viewed as a sign of rejoicing in the ancient world. At the time of the Jewish exodus from Egypt, here's something interesting. The sign of Aries was on the date in the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan, the 14th day of the month. It was on the 14th of Nisan that the Passover was slain. When they left, this sign was there in that constellation on the 14th of Nisan. But by the time of Jesus Christ, the 14th of Nisan had moved farther back into the sign of Aries. See, every sign has 30 degrees. It moved farther back into that sign so that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the 14th of Nisan as the true great Passover of God, the sun stood at the very spot where the stars Elnath, the pierced, wounded one, and Al-Sharatan, the bruised one, were to be found. So that when on high noon, on crucifixion day, the world became dark, and the city of Jerusalem was encased in total darkness, you looked up in the sky, and what should be brilliantly flashing but these two stars in the sign of Aries, the Passover lamb, slain originally on the 14th of Nisan when it was in this constellation, then when the real final Lamb of God was slain in Jesus Christ, standing right in the center of those two stars. An amazing testimony again that God has put a message up there, and one which if you had the key and the information, you could clearly see. The decans of Aries. Number one, Cassiopeia. We've all heard of her. She's one of our favorites. Cassiopeia, the title of this chapter, is The Bride Released and Making Ready. The name Cassiopeia means the enthroned one. It's a constellation which pictures a beautiful woman who is seated on a throne and she is grooming herself. Her left hand is pictured as holding a branch and she's arranging her hair, while her right hand is rearranging her robe. It is portraying the picture of a woman who is preparing herself for a public function. You will notice that now this woman, again representing the church, just as Andromeda did. Andromeda, the chained woman, this woman is no longer chained. Her hands are free, and in her left hand she holds a branch of victory. When you look up into the sky, this constellation is easily identified because it has five bright stars in the form of a W. The brightest star is named Shadar, which means the freed. The second brightest star is named Kaf, which is the branch, a token of victory. What this decan proclaims is the message about the church as the bride of Christ, who's preparing herself for the Lord's return from heaven. Ephesians 5:27 tells us about that. The bride is getting herself ready. How? By her works of divine good righteousness. That is what she is arranging here in her robe. She's arranging the works of divine righteousness. That is what we Christians are going to take into heaven as the robes of our glory, so to speak. The Lamb's wife is seen here as lifted out of her suffering and her rejection in Satan's world. The ancients used to call Cassiopeia the daughter of splendor or the glorified woman. So even they understood that this was some kind of a special lady. It portrays the church preparing herself for her marriage to Jesus Christ and the celebration that she will attend of her marriage at the marriage supper of the Lamb during the millennium. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8 describe how for 1,000 years the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church will be celebrated. On November 10th, 1572, a star of surpassing brilliance suddenly appeared in this constellation Cassiopeia, which ordinarily would not be there. This star shone continually in magnificent brilliance for 16 months, and then it suddenly disappeared, as if somebody had turned a light off, and it has never been seen since. Easy to see, isn't it? A symbolic significance there, perhaps, of the rapture of the church. This which is the light of the world now, this is which illuminating society, which suddenly is going to be snapped off and out when the rapture takes place. Next to Cassiopeia in the sky sits Cephas the king, representing Jesus Christ. And Cephas is holding out his royal scepter to her as his bride. The second side piece in this constellation is Cetus, the sea monster. This portrays a great sea monster with scales, an enormous head, a big mouth, big front paws, and a body and tail of a whale. The sea monster represents Satan, who is viewed as the enemy of the fish, the Christians, whom he seeks to devour. This is a picture of Satan as the enemy of church-age believers. 1 Peter 5:8. The band of Pisces, which we pointed out to you before, here is held by Aries, the lamb representing Jesus Christ, is tied to the neck of Satan so that God has him in check. The brightest star is named Menkar, which means the bound or the enemy chain. Second brightest star is named Diphda, which means overthrown. And there's a star in the neck of Cephas named Mira, right here. The name of that star means rebel. One thing that's interesting about this star, every 300 days it diminishes from a second magnitude brightness to where it is invisible to the human eye. Suddenly this thing stops shining and then it comes back, almost as if it were symbolic of the fact that Satan is not immutable. He keeps changing. You can't trust him. This decan portrays Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, of course, as the conqueror of Satan. Christians are in Christ, so they too have bound Satan and his power over them. Satan will be bound completely, as you know, during the millennium. He will be imprisoned by being thrown into the pit of the abyss. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3 tell us about that. For 1,000 years, he'll have no access to this earth. And here again, this binding around his neck that the ancients envisioned speaks to us of that binding. Jesus Christ will, of course, permanently bind Satan after the millennium by casting him into the lake of fire. The third decan is one of the most magnificent in the sky and most significant in its meaning. It is one of the greatest of the hero gods of ancient mythology, Perseus. And there is so much about him that we will not go any further this morning, but we will pick the story up with Perseus